We're looking in the book of Acts this morning, and you'll see that the sermon outline that's found in your service handout there refers to salvation in Acts. And just to start, I want to read again chapter 4, verse 12, where the disciples claim that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so when we look at the book of Acts and we look at the idea of salvation, what we find is that it is actually the work of Jesus that we see in the Gospels that determines the salvation that is offered and declared by the disciples in Acts. And so to really get a grasp of what the salvation is that they refer to in Acts, we must go back to the Gospels. And so we're going to spend a lot of our time looking at what Jesus did, who Jesus was, and his death and resurrection, and the salvation that he offers in the book of Luke as we look at salvation that is declared in Acts. Now, when Atticus was born, the very first few minutes of his life, at that point, Ella was whisked away, and I was left holding baby Atticus. He was only a few minutes old. After he was weighed and cleaned up, I was handed him, and we headed off into a little room in the hospital where I was given no information about what was going on for quite a while. As time went on, I realized that I was not the person who really was needed at that time. As he kept crying, I offered him my finger, and that does nothing for a hungry baby. So he sucked on that for a little bit and he cried. And at that point, I realized that he was completely and utterly helpless. And so I made a promise to him at that point, which most parents do at some stage, but I verbally said it out loud, and I said that I would always be there for him, and I would always care for him no matter what. I said this to him because I could see that he was helpless. He could not help himself. And that's the same for all of us. And we're to realize that this is the way we are before God, before we have a relationship with God. And the good news is that the Lord Jesus points us to what he is doing, and he directs us to look at his death on the cross. And it is there that we see that he provides the help that we all need. Jesus paid the penalty that I deserved. He paid the penalty that we all deserved. And we find that this help comes in the form of life through his death. And that is the salvation that Jesus offers us. Life through his death. And if we go back even further, we realize that death was not originally in this world when God created it. Death and suffering came as a result of our desire to do life our own way and to give God the flick. And we see this all the time today, don't we? We see this quite often. We see it in the way that people explain away God so that their nature, their human nature, can be the thing that determines everything in life, both the good and the bad. And without the need for us to examine our lives in light of what the Bible says and in front of a holy God, there is the ability for us to do what we please when we please. And so as we come to this passage today, let's start by praying that God can help us through his word see the need that we all have for the salvation that he offers in his son Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word and change us that we may be more like Jesus. Help us to recognize our need for you today so that our lives might bring glory to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to go through the service outline that's provided. And today, as we live out of the garden, that is out of the Garden of Eden, that we're told about in Genesis, it has consequences for us, doesn't it? It means that we live with death. We live with suffering, with relationship turmoil, with frustrations. These are all things that we live as part of our life here and now. And on occasion, these things do highlight the fact that we do need to be rescued. We need help from somebody else. We might need a medical operation, or we might just need a helping hand. We might need a good word of advice, somebody to help us with our financial stress and strain. However, when we do receive this help for these challenges, it actually only serves to fix these immediate problems, doesn't it? It actually cannot deal with the major problem. And our major problem is actually one of our heart. It is a heart problem. And you'll see in the service outline, there's a passage from Jeremiah 17. In Jeremiah, he had it right when he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." See, our problem isn't that we've just got poor health or we aren't wise enough and smart enough. Our problem is actually a problem of the heart. Our heart is corrupt and deceitful. And we actually don't usually speak about our heart in this way, do we? That our heart is corrupt and deceitful. But it's actually our heart that thinks it knows what's best for us. It's our heart that really is only concerned about what we want. And that's just not my heart, not your heart, it's everyone's heart. And it's everyone's heart who does not trust and believe in Jesus. It's everybody's heart who hasn't had the Holy Spirit come into their lives and do some major renovations within it. Now, over the years, I've done some major renovations, and one stands out. I went to a house once that the brickwork was fine, but as you went into the house, you realized that every aspect of the house had been eaten out by termites. And the insurance company decided it was better to try and fix the termite problem rather than demolish the whole house. So the only thing that stayed was the brickwork on the outside and the metal roof, and everything else got ripped out piece by piece. The kitchen was ripped out, the bathrooms were ripped out, the gyprock was pulled down, even the studs, one by one, were pulled out and replaced. Nothing was salvaged. Nothing was saved because it had all been destroyed by the termites. And so, before we come to Christ, before we know Christ and have a relationship with Him, we see that our situation is utterly helpless. We are totally deprived. This phrase, totally deprived, actually came from John Calvin. It's one of his terms that he uses. It doesn't mean that we are as bad as we can be, but it does mean that every aspect of our life is affected by sin. Our thoughts, our motives, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our attitudes, our aspirations, all under sin, all corrupted and all deceitful because of sin. We, before knowing Jesus, are totally depraved. And the Bible actually refers this and tells us that we are slaves to sin. That's how the Bible puts it. And we all know that slaves are not free to do what they like. They are slaves. But Thanks to be to God, we were not left in this state, were we? There was an announcement through the prophets in the Old Testament where God used them to announce that he was coming to deal with our nature, deal with our situation, and he gave his people the promise of salvation. And see, before the Israelites entered the promised land, Moses warned the people. He stood up there and he said to them that if they turned from God, if they lived their own ways, then God would rip them out of the land that he promised to them. And that is exactly what he did, because the people continued to turn their back on him. So through the Old Testament, we see time and time again that no matter how many warnings these Israelites got, no matter how good an example was given to them, no matter how many times they were blessed, the people demonstrated that in themselves, they were never going to be able to live God's way. They were incapable of it. And this is the same for us. Nothing has changed. We cannot help ourselves. And so we, therefore, too, need to be rescued. And this is where God enters. He comes and he provides a savior. We know that Jesus, who is God's son, who is God himself, intervened. Through the prophets, he promised a Messiah, a king who would rule his way. And at the beginning of Luke, the angels open up as they visit Mary and informs her that she will have a son and he will be named Jesus, which means God saves. And Mary obviously rejoices in this promise as Jesus comes into the world. And so we see the birth of a savior found in Luke chapter 1. Where Zechariah prophesied that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And the announcement from the angels to the shepherds that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. God came to save his people. And this shows us that God recognizes and understands that man's greatest need is salvation. And that's exactly what God offers us through his son, the greatest fix that we need. And so salvation is revealed. I'm up to point 3 on the sermon outline, where Jesus reveals to us what this salvation is for those who accept it. And so firstly, salvation is announced in Luke chapter 4, where we read how in the synagogue, Jesus unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and reads the passage from Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he declares that today this prophecy has been fulfilled in their hearing. Jesus reveals that he is the one who is the good news, and he proclaims that God's Spirit is upon him to fulfill God's promise of a Savior. Secondly, we see Jesus brings us a new age of salvation where we see healing. Not only here and now, but healing for the future. And we have a whole bunch of examples that he provides for us. The paralyzed man who is let down through the hole in the roof. Jesus declares to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And his physical healing is given for us as a proof that Jesus has this authority to make the declaration of forgiveness. And there's the woman who was bleeding from birth. Jesus touches the hem, sorry, she touches the hem of Jesus' robe, and she realizes that she has been healed. Jesus stops, calls her forward, and then he affirms what has happened. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you, or your faith has saved you." These two examples are among many that we find in the Gospels to show that Jesus' salvation of people in this age anticipated their future salvation in the age to come. And thirdly, Jesus explains that salvation is for the forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is anointed by the woman who is known to be a sinner, in verse 48, Jesus affirms her. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, the religious people object to this. They say to him, "Who is this who forgives sins?" Jesus declares to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Imagine that reassurance that she received. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She knew she was a sinner, and there was nothing that she could do herself about it. She needed someone to rescue her. But who would bother rescuing someone like her? And who would be up for the task? Who could actually do it? See, before we can have peace, we need to know who we are. We need to understand how guilty we are. We need to know that there's nothing that we can do. We need to trust in Jesus, and through that, he offers us peace. I don't know how you find relationships that you're in. I know that it often, I find that I feel like I may have done something wrong and upset someone, and I oftentimes just apologize. I don't even know half the time when people say, "What are you apologizing for?" I don't know. I just notice the people are upset. And really what I'm doing is I just want peace, don't I? I just want peace in the relationship. And because I don't really care what the problem is, we all need or want that peace that only Jesus can offer. It is a bit selfish of me, I know. But there is a longing there for peace. We desperately want to hear these words where peace is offered to us. But the salvation that is offered is actually just more than dealing with sin. It does so much more than that. And we see this as Jesus talks about repentance and faith. We find this in the story of Zacchaeus, where, like the woman who is known as a sinner, who is known as an outcast, Zacchaeus, is asked by Jesus for him to come and eat at his house. And we see a man who is transformed. And we hear Jesus' words say, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost." And so we have this example of Zacchaeus, someone who comes to Jesus in repentance and faith. And therefore, he too is willing to go and share what is offered to him to others. And Jesus, we find, doesn't just bring salvation here and now, but it's for eternity. And so he turns and heads for Jerusalem, where he will do once and for all what is required to accomplish salvation for his people. He then declares that salvation is for everyone, and he does so through his death and resurrection. He declares repentance and forgiveness for everyone. He declares a salvation from our judgment that we deserve. he offers affirms us by explaining that we will have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which uses God's word to open the attitudes and the desires of our heart, to expose them to God's word, to teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train us in living as his people. The work of the Holy Spirit works within us to produce the fruit in our lives and to equip us and empower us for living as God's people, to strengthen us to glorify God. And salvation is offered, number four, to the nations. And when we come to Acts, we see this explosion to the nations. We see a wide range of people who hear the gospel for the very first time. Jews, Samaritans. The gospel is announced to those who believe in other gods, who follow other religions. The salvation that is offered to them is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And this gospel is the very same gospel that is preached time and time again throughout history, and that is preached here today. And as a result of this, for those of us who believe in Jesus, we can enjoy this salvation. The gospel of salvation that's announced is a genuine hope for us, and we can enjoy it. It's not just simply life beyond the grave, but it's life in God's family, life with our Creator, a life in which we are loved and we are brought into our eternal home. A life that is meaningful and secure. Many of our hopes and dreams that we have as we grow older, they just become a bit dull. We either achieve them or we don't. We just don't live up to the expectations we have, or sometimes we do, but that's the end of it, isn't it? I know as time goes on, all of a sudden I'm thinking more and more about retirement. And I think, you know, that's going to be a fantastic time, isn't it, for me? But as my body gets older and older, I think, I don't know what I'm going to be doing in retirement. And so I look forward to a time when my body is transformed in the future. God's salvation can excite us at every aspect of our life as we realize that we are sustained by him. And we can always enjoy a relationship with him. Jesus, he didn't die so that you can be miserable or bored here and in heaven. He came to give us life and life to the full. Life here and now and life for eternity. God has given us this knowledge and understanding of this salvation through Christ and what he has done, so that we can have confidence in knowing that this salvation is real. He has given us his Spirit as a down payment so that you can be assured of this future inheritance. And so, friends, I want to ask you, when was the last time you thanked God for his salvation? When was the last time you actually spent time just thanking God for what he has done? What a great salvation. What a great salvation it is. What a great privilege it is that we have through Jesus' death on the cross. And it is a great salvation that we can be sharing with others. We have a great opportunity to make a difference in this world where there is grief. We can offer relief. Where there is sadness, we can offer joy and delight. Where there is failure, we can offer a grand future where there is no failure. Where there is greed and misery, we can offer generosity and kindness. In Christ, we have a real future and a real hope. We have salvation in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to take this time now to thank you for the salvation that you have offered us. We want to thank you for sending your Son Jesus to live, to show us what this salvation looks like, and to die for us. We pray that you might work in us and spur us on to share this good news we have with others. In your name we pray. Amen.